Good morning and happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Certainly glad to be with you. We might have been there in person, but obviously because of the pandemic, we're not. And I was thinking this past week, it was 22 years ago that I first had the opportunity to speak in a meeting like this at Bethel Chapel, and I'm just so thankful for that opportunity and for the people there. For those of you who weren't there at that time, I was in university, going to University of Waterloo, and came out to Bethel Chapel and just really got a lot of encouragement and blessing from the people there. And I'm so thankful, and we're glad to be with you here this morning. So my plan this morning is to give a good old-fashioned gospel message. So hopefully that's good with you. It's great hearing the gospel, and so that's what I want to share with you this morning. And if you're following along in your Bible, you could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a few other verses and kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to give a gospel message. And what is the gospel? Paul, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, put it this way. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He kind of summarizes the gospel like this: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That was Paul's summary of the gospel message. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote this: that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this morning, the reason I wanted to share the gospel is because this is a message that everyone needs to hear. And I know most of you have have heard it and have believed it, but we want everyone to hear the gospel and believe it and be saved. And I'll explain more of what the gospel is and how it works later. But first, I want to look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians that gives a warning of the danger of not believing the gospel. So in the book of 2 Thessalonians, this is a letter that Paul the apostle wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. And these were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who were being persecuted for their faith. And in the course of writing to them to encourage them, he describes what will happen to those who do not believe the gospel. So we'll read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And we'll end our reading there. This portion, this passage, starts out by saying that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Those who persecuted the believers, God's people, would themselves face trouble from God himself. And this is like the saying, what goes around comes around. You know, people talk these days about karma. And karma, as it's used in Hinduism and other Eastern religions relating to reincarnations, is of course false. But there is this general principle of receiving back the same kind of thing that you have done. And that's rooted in the natural laws that God has established. And, you know, we see this all the time, that false religions often incorporate truth, but then they kind of twist it. And that's the case with karma. It is true that God has established the principle that it says in the Bible, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know, so that there is a truth to that. But the idea of karma being reincarnated and receiving in this life based on past lives, that's not true. But again, this basic principle, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's a biblical principle. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And you can see over and over again throughout history the truth of that those who trouble others will themselves face trouble. There's a proverb that says those who dig a pit will themselves fall into it. You know, so there's this concept, this idea that those who would seek to harm others will themselves face harm. And so that's how this passage starts out, saying that those who trouble others will one day find themselves facing tribulation. But you may be saying, well, but what does that have to do with people who don't believe the gospel? You know, that's talking about people who persecute Christians, and there's lots of people who don't believe the gospel, but don't persecute Christians. Well, let's keep reading in the passage. So then he continues by comforting the believers who are currently facing troubles, and he gives them assurance that God will give them rest. And he says when these things will take place. If you notice that, he says, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's when the believers would get their rest, and that's when the persecutors would face tribulation from God. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And the word revealed is the Greek word apokalypsis, which literally means laying bare. And it carries the idea of uncovering and manifesting something which was previously unknown. It's the word that appears in the first verse of Revelation and became the title for that book of the Bible. And here it's being used to describe the time at the end when the Lord Jesus will come in glory and power, bringing rest for his people and judgment on his enemies. And as we continue on now, we look at the start of verse 8, and this, you know, this should get your attention. At the start of verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Flaming fire. Fire is often a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Fire consumes whatever it's in its path. And there's no worse pain than being burned by fire. It's a pain that doesn't go away. And again, that's why I'm giving you this warning this morning. Because I don't want anyone to face that awful pain. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, literally giving retribution. As I've already mentioned, this punishment is the just payback for their actions. They're getting what they deserve. They're troubling, they're persecuting the Christians, the believers, and so they're going to get trouble in return. That's what vengeance is. It's retribution. for something that they've done. But here's where there's an interesting twist. On whom is the vengeance meted out? Is it just on the Christian-hating persecutors? Well, yes, it certainly is. God's judgment does fall on them, but it will also affect much more than just the Christian-hating persecutors. God's vengeance will be poured out, as it says here, on those who do not know God. Those who do not know God. And there are a couple Greek words for know. One of those, the Greek word gnosko, has the sense of knowing through experience. It could be described as personal knowledge. And the other word, eido, has the sense of perception. It's often translated as see. It's could be described as understanding through observation. I know this because I've observed it. I've seen it. And what's interesting is the word used here is not gnosko, speaking of personal knowledge and experience, but the word used in this verse is eido, speaking of observation and understanding. These are people who have not seen God, who have not observed God, who don't understand God. But you may say, you know, I know God. I've seen him. I understand who he is. And there are a lot of people who think they know God, but really don't. Most people have some kind of conception of God, but is that conception true? And the fact is that for a lot of people, their idea of God, their conception of God is very different from who God really is, what he's really like. Their conception is very different from having seen and observed and understood the true and living God, who he is. And you think about it, how do you get to know somebody in that sense? You get to know them by observing them, spending time with them, talking with them. And to illustrate that, let me give you just a couple examples. Back in the old days, I'm talking like pre-pandemic here, so over half a year ago, when I still worked at the office, the office I work at is right in the same town where we live. It's just, I have a 3-minute commute, so that's really nice. But occasionally, my wife Pam and the girls would come and pick me up from the office, sometimes for lunchtime or to go to an appointment or, for one reason or another, they would come and pick me up at the office. And they would give me a call when they're leaving home. Okay, we're on our way. Do you want us to pick you up at the front door or the side door? Because there's the front door, the main entrance to the office building, and then there's a side door, which is actually where I normally go in and out. It's just the office is on the second floor, and there's a stairwell. I can just go in the side door and go up. But for the front entrance, you have to take the elevator. So one particular time, they called, we're on our way. Where do you want us to pick you up? I said, well, why don't you pick me up at the front door? And so they were sitting in the parking lot waiting for me to come out. And I came down the elevator, came out and got in the car. And they told me about what happened in that time before I came down there. So while they were waiting for me, the elevator opened and a man came out. And the girl said, oh, there's Dad. And my wife Pam said, no, that's not him. And now you have to understand, it's not... The glass isn't clear. It's tinted glass. So, you know, you can see there's somebody there, but you can't see clearly. But, well, the girls saw the elevator opened and a guy came out and they said, oh, there's Dad. But Pam said to them, "No, that's not him." Well, how did she know that? How did she know that wasn't me? The glass was tinted. Like, she couldn't see my face, but she knew it wasn't me. Do you know how? She said to the girls, "That guy doesn't walk like Dad walks." She saw this man get off the elevator and observed him stepping out of the elevator and realized just by watching how this man walked that it wasn't me, because she knows me. She's observed me. She knows how I walk. You know, like some people, they have to, you know, from their posture, you know, "Oh, well, this is, you know, you know what somebody looks like. You know how they, how their posture, you know how they conduct themselves." Maybe you've had this experience, you know, you're out at the store with your family, with your spouse or whoever, and, you know, you've gone one way, they've gone another way, and then you hear somebody coughing, and you know, "Oh, that's them. I know that's them. I can't see them, but I heard them cough, and I know that's their cough, not some other." There could be dozens, you know, of other people around, but you know, "Oh, yeah, that was my wife who coughed," because you know them. You've observed that. You recognize it. So that's the kind of observation we're talking about here. So my question here is, do you really know God? Have you observed him? Have you spent time with him? Do you talk with him? Do you understand what he is like in this kind of way? You know, we, our family, the people we love and spend time with, we know them because we've observed them. So, you know, so Pam knows how I walk. We know, you know, we can recognize somebody's cough or sneeze or laugh. We have a friend in our homeschool group who has a laugh, and we've homeschooled our girls ever since they were little, and every year in Illinois we have a state homeschool convention, and there'll be over 1,000 people there, and we can be in an auditorium of 1,000 people, and one of the speakers, you know, tells a joke or something, and we can hear our friend laughing. He could be there. We're literally in a room of 1,000 people, but you don't even know that he's there. But all of a sudden, the speaker tells a joke, and you hear this laugh, and you're like, "Oh, there's Scott. Oh yeah. Oh, there he is over there." You know. Because we know it. Well, do you know God? Like, do you understand what he's like? Have you spent time with him so that you recognize? So something happens in your life and you're like, "Oh, you know, why did that happen?" Well, do you recognize God's hand in your day-to-day experience? Have you read his word and seeing how he works? And then when you look around yourself in your life day by day, you can see him working. You can recognize, "Oh yeah, God's doing this. It's like that laugh or that cough that just kind of got your attention. You realize that it's God there and he's doing something." So there's a lot of people who have an idea about God, who kind of know him in one way or another, but do they really know him? You know, you get to know somebody by observing them, by spending time with them, by talking with them. Well, for God, we read his word. You know, that's how we get to know him. We can see what he's like, what he's done in the past. We pray, we talk to him. These are ways that we get to know God. And again, this is so important because this passage says that those who don't know God are going to receive his flaming fire of vengeance. You know, and you don't want to be on the receiving end of that. But that was just the first half of verse 8. The second half of verse 8 gives a further description of those who will face God's wrath. It says, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, here we see the importance of believing the gospel. It's not only those who persecute Christians who will face God's flaming fire and vengeance. It's not only those who don't know God who will face his judgment, but also included in the group of those who will face his flaming fire and vengeance are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does it say here, why are these people described as not obeying the gospel instead of not believing the gospel? Because normally when we talk about the gospel, we say the gospel is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe the gospel. But here it says to not obey the gospel. Well, it turns out that those phrases are synonymous. They're talking about the same thing. The word obey here means to hear and respond. It's to hearken to a command. And believing the gospel is a command. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent and believe in the gospel. Paul wrote that God commands all men everywhere to repent. So not believing the gospel is disobedience to God. And those who disobey will face his flaming fire and vengeance. And so that's why we want to share the gospel. That's why we have a meeting like this and we talk about it. We want to warn people so they will believe the gospel and avoid that terrible fate. We don't want anyone to perish in the flames. But it's actually worse than that as we continue to read. It's not simply those who persecute believers and don't know God and don't believe the gospel who will be burned in the flaming fire. It's actually worse than that because verse 9 says, it continues by telling us that this is a punishment of everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. This is a legal kind of description. It's a judicial sentence, and it's not just 5 years. It's not just a 20-year sentence, or even a life sentence. This is forever. This punishment is everlasting. It will never end. Now, a week ago, I burned myself. I was trying to get something out of the oven and caught my thumb on the oven rack. You probably can't see that at all, but there's a little burn there. But you know what? It was pretty minor, and you know it'll heal. It's actually like it doesn't. It was a week ago. It doesn't hurt anymore. There's still a little scar scab there, but you know that'll be gone in another week or two. It'll get better. But this judgment of God on those who don't believe the gospel is an agonizing pain that will never stop. It will never get better. It will never go away. Just pain and torment forever and ever. As it's described here, they will be banished from the presence of the Lord. They'll never see his face, those who don't believe the gospel. God is pure and holy, and sin can't abide in his presence. And because though those who don't obey the gospel, they'll never see him in his glory. They'll instead go to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So do you see the danger? Do you understand the warning? We don't want anyone to face that terrible judgment because they refuse to obey and believe the gospel. But that's the bad news. So enough about that. The gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. So let's talk about the good news. The good news is that you don't have to face that flaming fire and everlasting torment. You can believe the gospel and be saved from that judgment. And let me read again the verses I read earlier from Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Just a few verses later in Romans 10:13, we read that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now many people will say, you know, that's it? That's all I have to do? Yes, that's it. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because no one can be saved because of what they have done. We are all sinners deserving of God's judgment, but God in his mercy sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us by taking our punishment upon himself. He suffered so that we don't have to. In Romans 6:23, Paul describes it this way, that the wages of sin is death. Wages are, you know, what you work for, and it's the payment of for your work. Well, the wages of sin, the payment, what you deserve because of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift is not earned. A gift is not something you work for. It's something that somebody gives you freely and you just receive it. Somebody gives you a gift and you accept it. Again, this idea is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, some famous verses. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift, and it's not something you can earn. It's not something you can work for. It's not something you deserve. Salvation is a gift. It's only by God's grace that we can be saved. And we receive this gift through faith. We believe it. We believe in him, and that's how we are saved. So again, it's a simple thing. It's not something hard that we have to struggle at or work at. We simply take God at his word and believe him. And let me again read Paul's summary of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what's going on here, this gospel message comes down to this, that Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took our place, took our punishment, and died on the cross for us, just as God's word foretold. That's what it says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then he was buried, but on the third day he rose again from the dead, just as God's word foretold. So we deserve to die because of our sins. We all deserve to face God's flaming fire of vengeance. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place when he died on the cross. And his resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be and that he did what he claimed to do. Romans 1:4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is absolutely perfect and holy, sinless and spotless. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he died in your place as your substitute. That is the gospel message. And the question this morning is, have you believed it? Your eternal fate rests on that question. Will you face his flaming fire of vengeance and eternal torment for your sins? Or will you obey him and believe in him and be saved? We would encourage everyone to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him and be saved. And God is true to his word. He says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You simply need to take God at his word. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for your sins, to take the punishment you deserve. And you simply need to believe him, trust him, believe the gospel. And so that's the message for this morning. Our hope and prayer is that everyone listening would do that, would know that their sins have been forgiven, that their punishment has been paid, and they'll never face the torment. Paul writes that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to think of, that he took my sins and I don't have to worry about them. I know that God will never judge me for my sins because the Lord Jesus Christ already took that judgment on the cross. So that's the gospel. Do you believe it? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this time and the ability to meet, even in this unusual and different way. We're so thankful that our salvation, our eternal destiny, doesn't depend on us, but it's completely because of what you have done, that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place and take the punishment for our sins, and that we can be saved simply by believing in him. What a wonderful message. And again, we do pray for any dear friend listening this morning who has never done that, that even today they would put their trust in you, simply take you at your word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. So we thank you, and we just commit each one to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.